Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our living hope, dearly redeemed believers, do you remember a few years ago when there was a Christian woman in the news quoted on public television with this statement? The only difference between a grizzly bear and a hockey mom is the lipstick. Remember that? I remember it because I take the lipstick, spiritually speaking, I'll take the lipstick any day over the hockey dad I had to talk to some years ago. He would never come to church, and he left his wife to take care of his daddy duties or the spiritual welfare of his children. His two sons, energetic as they were, had to come with their mother, and she did her best and was rather frustrated, and I finally went to visit the dad. And in the course of this pastoral call, he made sure that I heard him on the phone scheduling hockey games on Sunday morning. He was also the one who shared with me this promise that he had made to God in all seriousness. See, he had had an accident that nearly killed him. He was getting out of his vehicle and his gun discharged nearly blew his leg off. So while he was afraid that he might die, he made a promise to God, and this was his promise. If God would let him live, every year for the rest of his life, he would go one more time to church. Wow. Once a year and once extra every year, as compared to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind daily, and as often as we can get together and worship. Nothing like that for him. Do you realize that by now he'd be up to 12 or 15 times a year? If only he had kept his promise. I am so glad that my Father in heaven is more faithful than that hockey father. When God makes promises, he keeps them even at the cost of his own son. And we all need our Heavenly Father's faithfulness through his son Jesus so that we can grow up in the Lord. We just need to grow up. We need to grow up through regular worship. Regular worship as we hear about in Samuel. Sometimes all of us have that feeling, that fear, that somehow no matter how hard we pray, God either might not be listening or he might not care. This happens to all of us. We know better, but we slip into those times and they're depressing, difficult times. Is God really hearing me? Does he really care about what I'm saying? There are two books of the Bible named after the boy who foreshadowed our Savior Jesus Christ, and his name means God listens. Shemuel, the Hebrew, for God listens. And the more you know about the story of Samuel and his mother, the more you're looking at our Lord Jesus and his mother and seeing how Samuel foreshadowed Jesus, the awesome wonder that God listens, he cares, and he helps. There was a problem for the woman named Hannah. In fact, multiple problems. One was that she really wanted to have children and couldn't. The other was her rival wife. God allowed polygamy in Old Testament times. But every time you see it in the Bible, you see the damage it was doing, the utter sorrow it caused for people. Because the rival wife to Hannah was named Peninnah, and she had lots of kids, and she loved to rub it in Hannah's face, make her feel as bad as she could. And it didn't take a lot. So Hannah would go up to the annual feast with her husband Elkanah, their husband Elkanah, and pour out her heart to God about this barrenness in her heart. She could not know at the time, Hannah could not, that just over 1,000 years later, there would be barrenness in the whole nation of Israel. A barrenness not from a physical way, but in a spiritual way, because for 400 years they didn't have a prophet, not from Malachi till John the Baptist. They were missing that. And in this way, too, there seems to be a foreshadowing of the coming Christ. But there is Hannah pictured here as pouring out her heart to God and the priest. Oh, Eli the priest. He had things to say, didn't he? He's watching this poor woman with her mouth moving, and that's all. And he came to a conclusion. And he scolded Hannah for drunkenness. Told her to leave her wine. And she said, no, don't take me for a wicked woman. I'm pouring out my heart to God. She didn't tell him what it was about. But she said, I really need help from the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And then Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. May God listen. And God did. Shimuel, she named her boy. God hears. God listens. She got from that victory, or from that birth, such a great victory that in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your great deliverance. Doesn't that not sound like another song you remember 1,000 years later, when Mary was expecting to have the baby Jesus and went to visit her cousin Elizabeth and poured out that song we call the Magnificat? Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God listens and God cares. And what struck me, I've never noticed this before until studying this text, is the similarity between their prayers. I'll point out a few today, but go back and read those from 1 Samuel 2 for Hannah's prayer, and then find the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. It's amazing how these two women, by faith, pouring out their hearts in thanks and praise to God, are praising him for the victory that they have and this refreshment in their soul, because God listens, God cares, and God delivers. Hannah also said, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Do not keep talking so proudly. It's as if she's talking to her rival wife and everyone else who scolds Christians or makes fun of you because of your faith or ridicules you because of your worship. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. You can see how serious God is about the sins of arrogant people, because he punished them all on our Savior Jesus Christ. And that includes my pride and my arrogance and my sin, as well as yours. It was all foreshadowing the coming Christ. Hannah kept her promise, and after she had weaned her son, which in those years could take 3 years, that's what they said, when he was grown up enough, then she finally took him up to the tabernacle and gave him to the Lord, just as she had promised. And in our text then it says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Pictured here with old Eli wearing the high priestly ephod, which was probably dark blue like that. But the white is what Levites would wear, what temple workers would wear in the tabernacle there as they served the Lord. And this was a strange thing for a boy that young to be serving, but that was the dedication that had been given to the Lord. And each year then, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. I don't think that the artist quite has it right to put pillars there. They weren't in the temple at this time. They were still in the tabernacle, which had been taken into the promised land. This was the time of the judges. But artists will do that sometimes. The point is, she's going up every year because she is staying connected to her son. She did not abandon him at the tabernacle or just stop her responsibility. She wanted to take him up to these annual feasts. The annual feasts were commanded in Moses' law. Exodus 23, I think Leviticus 23, both of them talk about the annual feasts, these sacrifices that were just part of their calendar and part of their church year. You know these from the New Testament because God's people continued to do them, and they figure in then prominently with our salvation because they all foreshadowed the coming Christ. All of these festivals commanded by God were ways of God picturing, like a children's lesson, what he was planning to save us from our sins. So one of the annual feasts was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or better known as the Passover. They were connected. And then there was also the Feast of Harvest, about 50 days later. We know that as Pentecost, when the Lord, you know, founded the New Testament church and the harvest of souls started coming in through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the Feast of Ingathering Booths or Tabernacles. That's really my favorite one. That's where the Lord commanded his people to get out of their house and go out and build shelters, like we would put up tents. It was a national camping trip or a tailgate party for the whole nation. Everybody was just supposed to live outside. The men were commanded in all of these feasts that they had to go up to the assembly, which at this time was in Shiloh. Later on, it was in the temple in Jerusalem. But the women could go if they wanted or if they were able. In the case of Hannah, when Samuel was young, she had to stay home with him. But when he got older, she started going back up right away again and then to take the coat with her. And the Feast of Tabernacles was one way that God would have of picturing how in heaven he would be tenting with his people, living with us in the joy and glory of a family camping trip when you can leave everything behind and just really have fun together. That's actually the word that's used when the Lord says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It uses the word there for tenting. In Revelation, likewise, when it says the Lord will dwell with his people, it uses the word for tenting. And so this whole festival of ingathering or booths or tabernacles, which is probably the one when Elkanah kept going up with his family, that was foreshadowing the coming of heaven. They kept on going because through this regular worship, God would help them grow up in the Lord and grant to them faithful blessing. In Mary's song, she said something that I think was ringing in Hannah's heart too. In Mary's song, she said, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That was in Hannah's heart as she went up and kept on praying to the Lord at the tabernacle while her son Samuel kept on ministering before the Lord. And then Eli would bless them. He would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman and take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would go home. Now I ask you, was that blessing any good? Consider the source. This is the high priest who told a distraught woman who was praying her heart out to God that she ought to give up her drunkenness. You know anything about his sons? The sons of Eli? This is one lousy father, and that's putting it mildly. This is the description of his sons just before our text. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent to the tent of meeting. You know what Eli did about it? He talked, and he talked, and he talked. There have been times I've told parents, stop your talking. You're just talking too much. You got to deal with this. And Eli did not deal with it. He did not discipline his sons. In fact, he grew fat on the offerings that they were stealing. What right does he have to bless anyone? You see the lesson? I said, consider the source. The source of the blessing is not the man speaking it. The source of the blessing is God. And this is a good example how God wants all of us to look past the man to the message. If we get hung up on what these servants are like, in our sinfulness, the despicable way we are sometimes, the way it just comes out, and sin is ugly, it makes no sense. We'll get hung up on that and we'll miss the message and miss the blessing. So the Lord says, look past the man, look at the message. When Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, it came true. He was speaking for God, and the power was in God's word. And so the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. She had loss, but in that loss, God gave her gain. Likewise with Mary, when old Simeon in the temple saw Mary with baby Jesus there when he was 40 days old, old Simeon said to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own heart also." Mary would suffer loss when she saw her innocent son, the Son of God, crucified for the sins of all the world. But in that loss would be Mary's gain. And that's why Mary could also praise the Lord, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." There would be forgiveness for Mary too. Samuel growing up kept on praying. It says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, he didn't speak worthless words. What he said came true. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. This week in our devotional book called Meditations, we send this to all of our members. It's written by Wisconsin Synod pastors and professors. There's an excellent series there about Samuel. I'd really encourage you to read that. As he's talking about Samuel and the interplay between Mary and Hannah and all that, one of the things he points out is that you can tell that Samuel was growing not so much physically but spiritually because of the grace of God and his word, and because everybody recognized this in Samuel. From Dan to Beersheba means way far up north and way to the south. The whole land of Israel, all God's people, recognized this. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And you know that that wasn't always a happy word. That's where that story comes from about Samuel sleeping, and he thought Eli was calling him. He goes to old Eli and says, "Do you call me?" "No, no, no. Just go back and sleep. I didn't call you." He hears his name called again. He goes back to the old priest. "Go back and sleep. I didn't call you." And he comes back third time, and Eli says, "It must be the Lord. Next time you hear your name called, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so that's what Samuel did. The next morning, Samuel did not want to tell Eli what the Lord told him. But Eli insisted, "Tell me." And so he did. Through this young boy, Samuel, the Lord prophesied, predicted the death of Eli's sons. They would answer to God since their father did not make them answer to him. So they ultimately answered to God for their crimes. And they died under the Lord's judgment. But Samuel, as a faithful servant of the Lord, would tell people what God said, whether they wanted to hear or not hear. He just told them what God said. And God blessed that word. Law and gospel, sin and grace. It is the Lord's way. And Samuel was speaking God's word. So the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Did Luke have that in mind when the Lord inspired him in Luke chapter 2 to say, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men"? There sure is a connection there, isn't there? You see how Jesus was also growing up. But again, Jesus knows all things. He's omniscient. He's God. But during his state of humiliation, when he was born of the Virgin Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit, it says he emptied himself. He gave up the full use of his divine power and glory, and that included his knowledge. He wanted to be able to learn and to grow up and know what it's like to be a true human being and even be a child. So all of you children can know that Jesus knows just what it's like to be a child. And he wants all of us to keep on growing up in the Lord all through our lives. Children of the Heavenly Father, growing up in stature, spiritually speaking, through God's word. There is the responsibility for parents. And it is a great joy to see parents at New Life taking this seriously. The primary responsibility, when the Lord names one of the parents, he names the father. But if the father won't, then the mother has to pick up the slack, and many do, in the fear of the Lord and with the Lord's blessings. The parents have that responsibility. But as we mentioned in the children's lesson, the children also have a responsibility. When the children are old enough to read, it's good to have a hymnal or a Bible in your hand to follow along in the bulletin so that you're reading, taking notes, asking questions, being like Jesus when he was there to worship. The more engaged we are, the more we take it to heart. If we don't put ourselves into what the Lord is teaching us, then it's very hard to take it home and keep that out of it. So taking notes or worshiping the Lord day by day in your own study, looking up the readings beforehand or reading them during the week afterwards, these are all ways that the Lord can continue to bless us as his children. There's a responsibility, obviously, for the congregation too. And New Life has stepped up to that with a major part of our budget for Christian education for children. And the Sunday school is part of that. But we still have needs in youth ministry that need to be met, that we need to pray about so that we as a congregation can own up to our responsibility and do it entirely through the youth and age of the children of the congregation. And then there is the joyful agony for pastors. This is how one of our pastors in a journal for preachers described what it's like to preach a sermon. It's joyful agony. It's one of the scariest things you can do. Most people, if you ask them what their greatest fear is in surveys, over and over again, public speaking comes up. Obviously, the Lord gifts pastors with public speaking, otherwise they wouldn't be able to do it. But the agony comes from the fear of needlessly saying something that would offend someone and yet still having to preach God's word in all its truth and purity, to speak God's word and tell the truth in love. And that's agony. But even in the faithfulness of that, in all of God's promises, I will teach you what to say and how to say it. There's also the agony and fear. Will anyone care? Will anyone come? There are times that we have services. I'm thinking tomorrow night, New Year's Eve, that question is a valid question. Will anyone care? Will anyone come? The Lord lays it on pastors to prepare in the spirit of the heavenly angels who rejoice over one sinner who repents. But it's also true from a congregational standpoint to keep this in your prayers so that in our heart of hearts, we dearly love to go to God's house and hear his word, even if at times the preacher's not as exciting as he ought to be, even if at times the sermon limps. Regular worship, faithful blessing. In her prayer, Hannah ended it this way. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He came in judgment on our sin when he came the first time to die for it. When he comes again, he will punish the sins of all who refuse to take the atonement that he gives freely and graciously through Jesus. That gives us lots of work to do, lots of growing to do, to grow up in the Lord. In the words of Malachi, may the Lord turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, especially to the Heavenly Father. For Jesus' sake, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please rise.